that process, we've been led by a committee we've called the 2020 Committee. And that's all about focus, isn't it? To being able to have things in clear perspective about us as a church, about what the Lord is calling us to, and about the foundation on which we move into the future. Today begins the process of coming back to you with some of the results, in a sense, of what you have said to the committee, the information you've put into it, and searching our hearts now, looking to the Lord for direction and guidance into the future. So to start us off with that, we're going to hear from the chairman of the 2020 committee, Brian Murphy, via a video segment.
Just over a year ago, as most of you will recall, I announced that after much prayer and study, the elders felt led to involve the congregation in a year-long process to establish a God-led, God-centered vision for Markham Missionary Church. I was asked to chair the 2020 Vision Committee, and along with Jim Dornan, Anna Jennings, Darlene Blake, and Griff Spears, we ran surveys, made presentations, got feedback, collected data, hosted leadership discussions, and held concerts of prayer. The final document is in its last stages, with the 2020 committee and the elders hopefully doing the final fine-tuning next Saturday morning. Although the final document is not yet in your hands, we have realized that we must be on the right track because results are becoming apparent. Let me elaborate. A number of our leaders had the opportunity in August to participate in the Willow Creek Leadership Conference. What an incredible affirmation that we are becoming attuned to what God wants to do and wants us to do from our base here on Major Mackenzie. One of the speakers, who pastors a multi-campus satellite church, emphasized that it didn't matter whether your church was tiny or mega in size, it needs it. It is somewhat difficult to define, other than the fact that it must be led by the Holy Spirit. But if you have it, things are happening because of what you are intentionally doing. He emphasized that for a church to achieve it, there needs to be a razor-sharp focus in its vision. We sense that God is honing our focus through this visioning process. For instance, Pastor David, in his sermon series this summer, described how Jesus prepared his disciples one step at a time for evangelizing the world. What a great model for us to follow. As well, this summer we ran our fourth Daily Vacation Bible Club, with our numbers increasing from 100 last year to 170 this year. Now, the previous year, Daily Vacation Bible Clubs were great. There were crazy skits, I got soaked, there was solid teaching, there was good seed planting, but we never realized a harvest. This year, we had crazy skits, I got my annual soaking, there was solid teaching, there was good seed planting, but over 20 children made decisions to ask Jesus to become part of their lives. Our Sunday school curriculum has changed to intentionally create opportunities for our boys and girls to consider asking Jesus to become part of their lives and to take important steps of faith. All this is cause for celebration, which became the first strategy in the 2020 document. But celebration doesn't happen often enough if it is left to chance. We serve a risen Savior who wants to be active in our lives and wants us to be active in the lives of others, spreading the good news and serving them. God is served well when we intentionally celebrate things that happen to and because of the actions of our people. This is all part of the razor-sharp vision that will result in our achieving it, in our actions, our prayers, and our worship of our Heavenly Father. Ron Simpson has come up with this great PowerPoint background image of a camera lens to help us focus on this four-part sermon series that Pastor David has prepared to introduce the 2020 vision for Markham Missionary Church. David?
Thanks to Brian and the 2020 team and the elders who have been giving us leadership to that. And thank you to all of you for participating in the process along the way. Process isn't going to be finished at the end of September. It's ongoing as we guide ourselves in walking with the Lord Jesus Christ. On one Sunday morning in another church, a fairly large church, a pastor by the name of Pastor McGee noticed a little boy by the name of Alex standing in the foyer of the church looking up at the large military memorial plaque that was part of the decor of their foyer. The seven-year-old had been staring at this for some time, so the pastor walked over, stood quietly beside the boy, and quietly said, "Good morning, Alex." "Good morning, Pastor," the boy replied without taking his eyes off the plaque. "Pastor McGee, what is this?" Alex asked. "Well, son, these are all the people who have died in the service." Soberly, they stood together looking at the large list of names, and then little Alex's voice barely broke the silence when he said, "Pastor, was that the morning service or the evening service?" I respond to that by saying, "Ouch." When we read Psalm 145, verse 7, we don't get a funeral chapel kind of image of worship, or that they were dying of boredom. What did it say? It said, "They will celebrate your abundant goodness and joyfully sing of your righteousness." By contrast to the image of people dying in church, in Philip Yancey's comment on worship in Leadership Journal, he said these words, "Like a victorious locker room, church is a place to exalt, to give thanks, to celebrate the great news that all is forgiven, that God is love, and that victory is certain." Did you notice our mission statement on the front of the bulletin this morning? It says there, "We exist to celebrate God's love and good news." How do you celebrate? You ever thought about that? When you retire to bed, maybe in the wee hours of the morning, you say, "Oh, what a celebration. What was involved in that?" Think about after-game parties, the Super Bowl party. You tell stories to one another. Sometimes you discuss the things in the game, or sometimes the game is just an excuse to talk about other things. Family reunions. You repeat the exploits that various family members have done. You look at old pictures and you laugh. In fact, in the funeral service yesterday for Rita Daniels, two grandchildren talked about their memories of Grandma, and prominent in that was getting together with Grandma and her pulling out the photograph albums and talking about the things of the past, and the girls and Grandma just laughing over the pictures and some of the things from the past. These kinds of stories become family folklore. They become family traditions because they're repeated and they're reviewed over and over. And as a family member, you absorb these stories into your psyche. They become part of your identity and part of your strength as you look to the future. Just recently, I was reflecting on some patterns of my parents, quite independent of each other before they married. And then they carried that into their family life. And I realized, kind of in an aha moment, I'm carrying on that pattern in our family as well. Look again at Psalm 145, this time at verse 4. It says there, "One generation will commend your works to another. They will tell of your mighty acts." That's part of what makes this vision renewal process very exciting. What are we telling the next generation? We have to ask ourselves that. And so we've looked at ourselves through this past year. We've looked at the family stories of our church. We've looked at the traditions that have passed from the previous generation down to us. And through that, friends, we've gone through a process where we've reestablished our identity. I'm not saying that the identity was lost, but I'm saying that we've reestablished it. We came to the point in the life of this congregation where we could go through this process, look one another in the eye, and be able to say, this is what characterizes us. this is where we're at in what has been passed to us by the previous generation, and here are the things that are important to us, here are the things that we may move on from. Just as you in your family traditions, don't necessarily carry on every tradition that was there of the family. I remember that process quite well, and you know, as a young adult, thinking about some things of my family tradition and saying, I'm not going to be like that. And you've done some of that as well. The reality is that if you're old enough, your kids are doing that with you as well. And each generation in a church as well can look honestly at its traditions, and some of them can be appreciated and then let go of. And as a church, as a family together, we need to be strong enough in identifying who we are that we can say, this is the body of our traditions that have been passed on to us, and these things fall outside of that, and we can bless them and let them go. With that identity of Markham Missionary Church reaffirmed, we're now able to say, here are some steps that we need to take to build on who we are. Here's the path we're committing to. Here's the way to a great future under God by which we believe we'll be able to embrace our community, that we'll be able to impact our world in Jesus' name. So as you've already had indicated to you, each Sunday in September, we'll cover a segment of these vision steps and strategies and action steps that we're talking about. We'll look at the scripture that the vision grows out of that for our church. And each Sunday, we're going to caption it with one word. Did anybody notice a banner coming in from the parking lot this morning? I hope so, because our next strategy is to lower it so it'll hit you in the face if you didn't happen to see it this morning. Just joking. But celebration is our one-word caption for today. Next week, outreach. On the 21st, discipleship. And on the 28th, community. So from those captions, you can have in mind the kinds of things that we're going to be focusing on as the main categories in this vision time. So today our key word is celebration. This is going to embrace not only celebration, but also prayer and worship. I brought some props along today. And we see here a light bulb that isn't fulfilling what it's created to do. What's it created to do? To light up and to shed light on others. Well, I think I've got the solution to it. I've got a power strip, right? And these are great things. I'm glad they were invented. So we plug the light into the power strip. Well, that's pretty good. Well, I think if we plug the power strip into the power strip, we'll get the problem solved. There's still a problem. But you know, this represents what is the common wisdom of our day. The modern gurus of self-help say, look within yourself. Plug into yourself. Find the power within. Release your inner person. And you'll find inside you all the power you need for successful living. Well, like this step, it really doesn't work. And so I think there really is a solution here. I'll make use of this extension cord, which is plugged into a source of power that's invisible to us, that comes is generated far, far away, and yet with the right connection, somebody pulled my plug. Whoa. Well, whoops. What is happening here? Yay. But even having the tools that you know of doesn't necessarily make the connection. But friends, through celebration, through worship, and through prayer, we can become what we're created to be under the Lord Jesus Christ. But it takes all of it. It takes plugging into the right source, and it takes having the right connection, and we make that connection right here in our worship, in our celebration, in prayer, as we respond to what the Lord Jesus Christ has made available to us. And so, in our shared life, we can be renewed as we take these steps. Richard Foster is the author of a significant book titled The Celebration of Discipline. Sorry about that. The subtitle of his book is The Path to Spiritual Growth. And the book is really a modern classic of the Christian faith. It's a serious guide for the serious disciple. It definitely takes you beyond the elementary things of the Christian faith. Here are some of his chapter titles. And just think about whole chapters on these topics at a serious level. Meditation, prayer, fasting, simplicity, submission, confession, worship. And then after dealing with these heavy topics of the disciplined Christian life, for his final chapter, he turns the title of his book around. The title of the book is The Celebration of Discipline. In his final chapter, he focuses on the discipline of celebration. In other words, he's saying, this is not a modern, frothy commercialization of the historic Christian faith. Rather, celebration is an embedded discipline that carries an essential component of a healthy Christianity and a healthy church life. I want to pass on to you some of Foster's excellent teaching on celebration. He draws our attention to the celebration, the jubilation that accompanied Jesus' birth. Do you remember the message of the angels to the shepherds on the hillside? I bring you good news of great joy, the angel cried. And then he said, and it shall be for all people. 33 years later, Jesus left the world bequeathing his joy to his disciples. In John 15, verse 11, he says, I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. But celebration actually goes further back in our Judeo-Christian heritage. In the Old Testament, every 50 years was the year of Jubilee. And the requirements that went with that within the children of Israel, this nation under God, was that, first of all debts were canceled. Well, if you came and somebody said, January 1, 2009, your debts are going to be canceled. Your mortgage is considered paid in full. Your car is paid off. Would you just sit and be sober? No. You'd rejoice. You'd celebrate. And so the year of Jubilee was a time of celebration. But add on to that, all slaves were released. Now, in that nation, if you got so seriously in debt that you couldn't pay, you could sell yourself into slavery. But at the end of 50 years, you'd be released debt-free. No crops were planted in the year of Jubilee. Ah, now, that really reduced the workload for people. And they just depended on natural volunteer of the crops, and they could get by. God would bless them in that. And property was returned to the original owners. If you had to sell your heritage, your property, at that 50th year, you got it back, no debt. What a celebration. What a rejoicing that would happen in the life of the people, a time of renewal. Foster writes, freedom from anxiety and care forms the basis for celebration. Because we know he cares for us, we can cast all our care upon him, and God has turned our mourning into dancing. But God didn't have them wait for 50 years between celebrations. In fact, God mandated them to gather as a whole nation three times a year for festivals. These were times of great celebration. If you've had your finger in Psalm 145, just turn a page and find Psalm 150. And here is the sense of their celebrating in Psalm 150. And listen to this, starting at verse 3. Praise him with the sounding of the trumpet. Praise him with the harp and lyre. Praise him with tambourine and dancing. Praise him with the strings and flute. Praise him with the clash of cymbals. Praise him with resounding cymbals. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. And you know, as I was thinking about that passage, it made me flash forward to our future gathering of the whole family of God around the throne in heaven. And in Revelation, it describes 10,000 upon 10,000 singing in a loud voice. Do you know one of my conclusions? Worship in the Bible was really noisy. Whether it was Old Testament or its future in heaven, the reality is celebration brings joy into life. Just watch us eat corn on the cob next Sunday at our Fall Focus celebration. You'll see joy just shared among people. In fact, the Bible says joy makes us strong. Nehemiah 8, verse 10, the joy of the Lord is our strength. Does that sound familiar? We sang it this morning, didn't we? The joy of the Lord is our strength. We can't continue long in anything without joy. We may be able to begin piano lessons out of sheer willpower and stern tongue of our mother. But we won't continue long if we don't find the joy of success in it. I lasted 2 years on sheer willpower with no joy. And no one else was having any joy about it either by the end of 2 years. And they decided that we should find some joy by canceling my piano lessons. And yet I see my sister, for instance. She could retreat to her piano practice and be renewed and just find such joy in it. And I see that in people, and I envy people that found joy in their piano lessons and got to the place where they can express themselves through that. What a wonderful gift. Well, that applies to any discipline in life, doesn't it? We may set out on a commitment to attend church every Sunday regardless. But friends, if we don't find joy in it, if we don't get friendly smiles, if we don't get a warm sense of encouragement, if we don't experience vibrant life and actual connection with God in the midst of the worship time, we'll lose our energy towards that commitment. Joy, the Bible tells us, is one of the fruits of the Spirit. And when we look at it, we see that it's the motor of other disciplines. If we aren't finding joy in Bible reading or in prayer, we're soon tempted to abandon them. And as we examine joy in the Bible, there is only one thing in this spiritual life that will produce genuine joy. Do you know what that is? It's obedience. Do you know the old hymn, Trust and Obey? What does it say about happiness? Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. There was a startling incident one day as Jesus was in his time of great popularity and he was moving along with a crowd of people all around him. People were excited to be with Jesus. And a woman back in the crowd someplace cried out in a loud voice so the people heard what she said. And she said, "Blessed is the woman who bore you and nursed you." You would kind of think Jesus would say, "Yeah, right on. That was a great miracle." But instead he corrected the woman. And he said this, "Blessed, rather, are those who hear the word of God and keep it." There's no privileges because of some other factor in the household of God. We come to him and we find the joy, we find the fulfillment that's available to us in walking close with the Lord and obeying him. "If you love me, keep my commandments," the Lord Jesus said. And that's where we find the fulfillment that we're created for. That light bulb needed the right source of power coming into it. And we need the right source of coming into our lives from Jesus Christ, and that's in obeying him. It's in a genuine and growing relationship with God when we're experiencing God encounters in our daily life as well as in church that we will know a lasting joy. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 4, we're instructed, "Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice." And friends, this is where celebration becomes a discipline. We're not always in a rejoicing frame of mind. And yet this tells us to rejoice. See, if I walk up to you and just in the midst of your misery and say to you, "I'm ordering you to be happy," can you suddenly be happy? And yet this passage says, don't be anxious about anything. However, it doesn't leave us there. Because we can be really frustrated in having the Christian life and yet not experiencing the joy, not doing rejoicing because our heart is in a different place. This passage in Philippians chapter 4 gives us steps to move ourselves to a place of rejoicing. It says, by prayer, give your requests to God. Open our lives to God's peace. And then it says, fill your minds with things that are true. Fill your mind with things that are right, that are lovely, that are admirable. So you can't stop yourself thinking about negative things, but you can crowd them out. That's really what it's saying. And the Bible instructs you on the kinds of things to intentionally choose to put your mind on and to fill your mind with. Get reading material that's on topic from what the Bible tells you about. Deal with the tough things in life and then lay them at the feet of Jesus, putting your care on Him because He cares for you. Take the steps of obeying the teaching of our Lord. It's an act of the will. It's a discipline that involves celebration. Commenting on the benefits of celebration, Foster says this. I'm going to quote a little more extended quote than I usually do. Celebration saves us from taking ourselves too seriously. It is an occupational hazard of devout folk to become stuffy bores. Of all people, we should be the most free, alive, and interesting. Celebration adds a note of gaiety, festivity, hilarity to our lives. After all, Jesus rejoiced so fully in life, He was accused of being a wine-bibber and a glutton. Many of us lead such sour lives that we couldn't possibly be accused of such things. Celebration gives us perspective, and we can laugh at ourselves. End of the quote. The other reality that we need to look at in this part of rejoicing and celebration within the body of Christ is celebration is something that needs to be shared between people. If it's the mission statement of Markham Missionary Church to celebrate God's love and good news, we need to know that one another is celebrating. If we just go off in entirely separate little islands, and have a wonderful time with ourselves on our little island, it doesn't bring a sense of community and of sharing and celebrating together. I need to know that you also are celebrating. You need to know that one another is celebrating. And believe it or not, I learned this lesson in a snowmobile experience. Over 30 years ago in the metropolitan center of Palmerston, I said that for John Quance's benefit, we were having our annual missions conference, and that year we had our denominational director of missions came to the little town of Palmerston. It was exciting. His name was Paul Ertl, and he was our guest on a Sunday, probably Sunday night, and then he stayed over the Monday with us before he moved on to another church where on Tuesday they would have their missions conference. So a man in the congregation by the name of Murray Nelson and I decided to give Director Ertl a thrill ride on Murray's hot, new, powerful snowmobile. Monday was bright, it was cold, it was windy, sunny. It was perfect for snowmobiling. So Mr. Ertl rode behind Murray on his hot, new snowmobile that Murray was excited to share. And I chugged along behind on Murray's cast-off old snow machine. Well, as you've probably guessed by now, Murray liked speed. And he liked daredevil maneuvers, and he loved to give his passengers excitement to celebrate snowmobiling in winter. Well, we shot across the fields towards Murray's own gravel pit, and Murray just gunned it, and he blew up a steep embankment and vaulted over onto a flat top, and I kind of went around that hill and chugged up to catch up with him. And by the time I got there, Murray was standing off his machine, big grin on his face. He was clearly having the time of his life. Mr. Ertl was sitting on the back of the machine, not moving. He was just stone-faced. So I said to him, "How are you doing? Was the ride okay?" And his expression never changed as he said, "Oh, I'm having a very good time." Well, blow me over and shoot me. Both Murray and I thought that we had really gone over the limits, and we just went straight back to the house and got Mr. Ertl out of his borrowed snowmobile suit. It was months later that we got feedback that Mr. Ertl had gone back to headquarters for the mission, which was in Fort Wayne, Indiana, and bragged about his wild, exciting snowmobile ride. If only we had known, we could have done it over and over again. We could have celebrated. We didn't get the communication. And you know what? If we sit next to somebody and we stay there, never crack a grin, we never respond in any way outwardly that we're celebrating the Lord, guess what we communicate? Doesn't matter that you're doing handsprings inside. Doesn't matter that you're cheering and shouting for the Lord inside. There's a level at which we need to communicate with one another. We need to know that we are expressing our joy, that we are rejoicing in worship. Now, there was a time past in history of our evangelical missionary churches when most people in the congregation would call out amen or hallelujah to express their joy and their agreement with whatever was going on. Now when somebody does that, everybody turns their head and sees who's causing a disturbance in the church service. It's changed, hasn't it? Our Christian culture has changed. That doesn't make it bad. It just means that it's different. We can lament over the changes, or we can identify and say, the culture's different now. There was actually even a time when everyone would take out their white hankies and wave their white hankies when they got excited. Does anybody have a white hanky here this morning? You do? Well, Barry, if you get really excited, you know, you can wave it. They have history and context now so that they know what it means, and it's just not that you're winding up to a great big sneeze. There we go. All right. There's some of the tradition of the background of the revival movement that's there. But times and customs change. Now we express ourselves in what fits with our culture. How do we express our rejoicing and give praise to God as a congregation together? We've done it a couple times today. We did it with applause, didn't we? Hand clapping. We respond to a testimony, a report of conversions, a joyful vocal or instrumental number. And when we're excited inside, we clap our hands. That's wonderful. It's so much better than being stone-faced like our dear, dear Mr. Ertl. There are also times when a song or a report moves us to be reflective and thoughtful. And we respond not with clapping, but with quietness. And that, too, is wonderful. And sometimes it's a more profound response. It's a more profound worship in response to what's going on in the surface. I love the joyful buzz of conversation as friends meet up with friends before the service starts here. I was listening to it this morning because some of you haven't seen each other for a while. It was a celebration of fellowship, and it was wonderful. I also loved the quiet as the techies in the booth gave the signal with the lights coming down as we were walking up on the platform, and you responded magnificently. There was just a quiet that settled over the congregation at that point. It doesn't have to be death quiet. But there was a settledness. You recognized that we were getting ready to start the worship service. Both the buzz of conversation and the quietness are a celebration that bring joy to one another and to God. Here's His children enjoying one another. And then in shared experience, becoming quiet in anticipation of presenting to God our praise and worship. Well, here's some of the things that our vision renewal leaders are saying will be steps towards celebration and prayer and worship that we'll do together. It's not a very developed list that I'm going to give this morning. And it really, in this category, a lot of it is reaffirmation of where we've come to in this time in the life of the congregation. It's not very radical, quite frankly, and I don't think that's what we were looking for necessarily. But remember I said we've reaffirmed our identity. And so through your discussion and input, through the leadership looking at this, these are the things we're affirming that will be part of who we are. We are going to celebrate by sharing information about those who come to Christ through our church and our people. Did you hear Brian talk about how many children came to Christ in our vacation Bible camp? There's been times where we've, as leaders, we've been aware of some of that. We haven't always communicated it. And as pointed out with Mr. Ertl, unless you communicate celebration, other people can't share in it. Now, We're going to have people share their testimonies more than what we have done over this past while of what God is doing in their lives as growing disciples. And so you think about that. And the times, Jim Hebert touched our lives this morning, and he was timing himself. But, you know, the segments of the service add up to where if people don't frame what they're going to say for 2 minutes or 2.5 minutes, they get started and they don't know where to land. And so we structure that a little bit. But that's for the sake of everybody collectively to have a good time. And so we guide some of that. But you'd be thinking about some of the things that is happening in your life and how that should be shared with the congregation. God doesn't call you to Him and give you those God moments for you just to be an isolated individual without sharing your light and shedding your light on others. We're going to regularly highlight ministries that are going on in Markham Missionary Church. I feel bad that so much time goes by when we don't talk about Street Connection or some of the other ministries that are going on. And those people involved directly are very excited about those. But we need to share that as a congregation. And so with God's help, we're going to make a pattern and make it a regular thing as we share more about what each other is doing. And we're also saying that we will share the joy as a family together in Markham Missionary Church of significant milestones and achievements of our people. You know, the discipline of celebration is that we need to be involved in the community and celebrate Christ out in the community so that He calls it and we can share the good news of Jesus Christ and how He calls us. So I think of the example of when Lindsay Thompson entered an Ironman triathlon. We shared in that together as a family of God. And there will be other accomplishments that people do. I think of Karen Murphy serving as president of the Markham Fair. That's a tremendous thing. And we need to acknowledge that and celebrate it as a family together. Then there's prayer as a component of celebration. We've found that when we've had special prayer segments right in our morning services, we called it a concert of prayer, that many expressed being blessed by that. I thought that was just an excellent part of our morning worship. So we're going to continue to have several times a year where we will have a special time of concert of prayer in the morning service. Our prayer chain is significant. It draws us together to call on God on behalf of one another in times of special need. We're not together. We don't see each other's expressions at those times, but yet it networks us together and is valuable in our prayer life. We think there's room for training, training ourselves in prayer, so that some of it can come into small groups in a more profound way in a greater area. We also want to cooperate with prayer needs such as the Evangelical Fellowship of Canada, who represents us, and they send out prayer requests periodically when they're representing us in the Supreme Court of Canada. And then international prayer and worship events such as the International Day of Prayer for the Persecuted Church. These are valuable things that we've experienced, and we're affirming those, that they will be part of the foundation of us. Now, worship is the primary focus that draws us together to celebrate God's great salvation. And our vision renewal statement calls for, and get these words, participatory worship with an appreciation for both traditional and contemporary worship. Now, one of the things that you've experienced in some congregations as they work very hard and sharpen their focus to reach people who aren't church attenders and don't have a background with that, is that they have a worship band and a vocal band as well as instrumentals. And their goal is to perform songs that people who don't have Christian background can come in and they can be blessed and excited and built up in that. That's not where we're at as a congregation. And so participatory is an important word. We're going to have you involved. We're not going to have just performance taking place on the platform. And that's a characteristic of our congregation in contrast to some other congregations. So we're affirming that it's going to be singing, that's going to be singing that you can do along with the worship singers and the instruments that are here. We're also saying that we're having an appreciation both for traditional and contemporary worship. We call it a blended worship style. And we're committing ourselves to that for our future. We believe that there are more new worship hymns and songs that will be a blessing as we learn them. And so we're committing ourselves in a diet, appropriate diet, of learning new worship songs. But we also believe that there's great value in many of the great hymns of the church. And we're committing ourselves to that this generation that we're passing on God's truth to will have opportunity to be exposed to some of those great hymns of the church, and that will be part of the heritage that is passed on within this congregation. We pray also that we can round out our orchestra with a percussionist. Don't you like that word? Our prayer is that God will lead us to someone who can play drums in a style that enhances the quality of our worship music. And it can be done. And we've had tastes of that in Markham Missionary Church. And we believe that that is just an important signal in and of itself as to where we land in the whole spectrum of Christian worship, right from the liturgical churches right to the very contemporary churches. We're landing in a place that we feel God has led us to. And so we're committed to growing and learning in worship. We will bring people in to teach our singers, our leaders of worship, our techies, our instrumentalists, as God provides that opportunity, because we believe that we are on a journey and that we're growing, and this is the path that we want to set ourselves on. We're going to watch for events and seminars in our region that we can attend to develop ourselves as leaders of worship. We'll come back to the mission statement on the front of the bulletin. It starts with celebrating. And when we're celebrating, truly celebrating in the joy of the Lord, we will be a contagious congregation made up of contagious Christians. Contagious Christians who find it easy to embrace the flow of new people right into ongoing rejoicing of all that God brings to us. Well, the joy of the Lord is our strength. In joy, the good news will flow out from us as natural sharing of what makes life sparkle. Your leaders invite all of you to invite you into the spirit of celebration, to where that characterizes Markham Missionary Church. And I look forward to getting feedback down the road where people will report of us that you really feel uplifted when you go to that congregation, because it's just like a celebration every time they get together. Under God, that's our goal, and I invite you on the journey. Let's bow in prayer. Father, thank you that the Scripture lays the foundation for us. And in the greatness and the majesty of God, that there is a wonderful place for celebration. We can never run out of having enough capacity to praise you, because, Lord, you deserve praise far beyond what we can ever give to you. Thank you that as you come into our lives, you bring joy, you bring peace, you bring to us a settledness that we can relax in your enveloping of us into your life, that when we're on your path, we're on the right path, and that we can give our attention to rejoicing with others. We can give our attention to bringing joy into lives that are struggling with joylessness, and then we can point them to the source of our joy in the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for this morning, Lord. Thank you for everyone who has taken part, and that we've been able to celebrate your greatness and your goodness. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.